Brother David A. Christensen has been a faculty member in the religion department at BYU Idaho since 1989. He took a church educational system leave from 1995 to 1997 to help establish the Institute program in southern Florida and in the Bahamas. He returned to teaching for 2 more years and then was called to preside over the Chile Santiago North Mission from 1999 until the summer of 2002. A graduate of Ricks College, Brother Christensen earned his bachelor's and master's degrees from Brigham Young University in Provo. Brother Christensen has served in the church as a mission president, as a counselor in a stake presidency, on several high councils, as a bishop in several bishoprics, and as a chairman and writer of several church curriculum manuals. He considers his most important calling in the church to be that of a home teacher. Brother Christensen and his wife, Dina, are the parents of 8 children and presently have 6 grandchildren. They also count the 563 missionaries who served with them in Chile as adopted and very much loved sons and daughters. Following the devotional message by Brother Christensen this afternoon, the benediction will be offered by Tamara Zetterquist, a sophomore from Manassa, Colorado. Brother Christensen.
President Bednar leaned over and said, "This is a little bigger than the zone conferences you've been accustomed to," and certainly so. I am so grateful to be here today. And I'm grateful for the prayer. I'm grateful for the message of the scripture that was read. And I'm especially thankful for the message of the musical number. I think goes along with what I'd really like to communicate today. I'd also like to tell you that I am so thankful that Ricks College in the olden days and that BYU Idaho is a part of my life. What a great pleasure and blessing it is to be here, to be able to participate, especially in this transition time. And I'm so thankful for that. My dear brothers and sisters, I also considered a great responsibility and a privilege and a delight to occupy a few minutes of your time today and to share some thoughts that will hopefully help us along the way. I feel confident that in the next half hour or so, something good will happen here. I've prayed a lot. I've studied for this day and hold in my heart a desire to do something and say something which will bless and edify. I also sense that one or more of you have come to this devotional today with a desire to find answers to your prayers or need insight to help you in meeting some challenge or in some moment, you're in some moment of your life right now where you're required to sort through some feelings or to make some decision of your own. I have learned that when this combination exists, a prayerful desire on the part of the speaker and the listener, then the Holy Ghost, the real teacher, responds. Thank you for coming today. I direct my remarks today to the 2,000 or more pre-missionaries who are either have received a few of them or will be receiving their calls soon, to the around 3,600, I understand, returned missionaries who have had that pleasure, to those who either have or will be marrying a returned missionary sometime in your life, and especially to those who will someday raise up the next generation of missionaries. Although I will draw upon some of the experiences of our last chapter in serving with the missionaries in Chile, the Spirit will help us apply the message in every arena of our lives, I'm sure. Will you turn with me to the 5th chapter of Alma today? And go to the 6th verse. Here Alma the Younger, a once inactive rebel and one of the vilest of sinners, has been converted years before and is now seeking to invite active and less active members alike to consider the strength of their testimonies. I think he's talking to us. Verse 6, "And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, you who belong to this church," he is talking to us, isn't he? "You who belong to this church, have you sufficiently retained in remembrance your history? your legacy and how God has blessed your parents. Verse 7, behold, he changed their hearts. Their souls were illuminated. They were blessed to see and know how the atonement of Jesus Christ works. And then he says, and they changed. Now skip down to verse 12. According to my father's faith, or my dad's faith, there was a mighty change wrought in his heart. Verse 13, and he taught your fathers, or my dad taught your parents, and a change was wrought in their hearts, and they humbled themselves, and they put their trust in the true and living God, and behold, they were faithful to the end. Verse 14, then, the question is pointed directly at each of them, brothers and sisters who belong to this church, and now he asks the same of you and me. And now I ask you, my brethren of the church, have you been spiritually born of God? Have you received his image in your countenances? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you? And do you look forward with an eye of faith? How are we doing, brothers and sisters of this church? Have we allowed the memory and the blessings and the understanding of Christ and his atonement to have full sway in our hearts? Do we have an image of Christ in our look, in our walk, in our talk? Do we maintain that image all day, even when we're alone, and especially in the private moments of our lives? May I share with you the substance of two or three of the thousands of telephone calls I engaged in while serving in Chile. The first one came on an afternoon in one of those rare days when I was in my office. I had been interviewing missionaries, and the elder serving as my secretary came to my door just as I was concluding with an interview. President, he said, there is a general authority on the line who would like to talk with you. Most of the time when a general authority calls a mission president, it's not good. In fact, most often it's to discuss a problem. So I closed my office door, picked up the telephone. Hello, this is President Christensen, I said. The general authority identified himself and began to ask me several pointed and detailed questions about one of our missionaries who had completed his mission some months before. His line of questioning went something like this in a very non-smiling voice. Do you know what a non-smiling voice sounds like? President, did you have Elder so-and-so in your mission? Yes, I did, I responded courteously. Well, I need to know about him, in that non-smiling voice. Oh, no, I thought. There was a problem. Had he made a mistake? He was a great missionary, and to my knowledge, he was one of the best. I gave several positive answers to his every inquiry. Then he coaxed a second time. President, I need to know what kind of a missionary he was. And with confidence, I replied, one of the best. One of the best missionaries on our mission. How did he get along with his companions, he asked. Then came a second round of the same questions. Did you interview him often, and can you vouch for his worthiness, he asked. Yes, I interviewed him often. In fact, I taught him along with all of our other missionaries to live their lives according to their 15 critical questions, or their which questions they need to answer to maintain their recommend, and also the questions also according to their covenants of the temple. With each question, I remembered this wonderful missionary and his nature and his goodness and his worthiness. Then I questioned the general authority. So, Elder so-and-so, is there a problem with our former missionary? There was silence on the other end of the phone for a moment, and then he asked me one more time, are you sure he was an extraordinary missionary and a worthy priesthood man? Yes, I answered again without hesitation. Then in the tone of his voice changed, and it changed from the non-smiling to a more cheerful and even chuckling voice. I believe he felt my anxiety and needed to break the tension. Well, good. I'm glad you feel that way, he said. He is dating my secretary, and I will not allow her to continue one day longer towards marriage if he is not the best there is. At first, I felt relief. that there was nothing wrong, and then I felt a special warmth and gratitude and love for this former missionary and his soon-to-be fiance that I had not yet met. We visited for a few minutes longer about other things, and we concluded the conversation. As I hung up the phone, I leaned back in my chair, and a rush of joy and happiness came to me for this man who had become a part of my life, and I felt so happy for him that I was able as a friend and a priesthood leader to answer the questions the way I did. He is here in the devotional today with his wife, and they are the parents of now Sarah, I think 6 or 8 months old. The second call came sometime later, closer to the end of our time in Chile. It came to the mission home at a very late hour. It was not a call from a general authority nor a concerned parent, but from a university co-ed who I'm sure had not taken into account the 4 hours difference in our time zones. It was rather late. She began by introducing herself and helping me to understand the nature of her call. "This is highly unusual," she said. "I hope that you won't be angry with me for calling you, but I must have some answers about one of your former missionaries." In words similar to those of the general authority, she said, "President Christensen, I need to know what kind of missionary he was. You need to know, brothers and sisters, that we love the 563 missionaries who were assigned by the Lord to serve with us in Chile, as if they were my own sons and daughters. Probably much like Helaman felt about his 2,060 sons who labored with him in the trenches of war." I responded, "Yes, he was a fine missionary." She asked a few other questions to which I gave short, positive answers. Then after a moment of silence, I could hear in her voice, not a non-smiling voice, neither a cheerful nor a chuckling voice, but a kind of desperate and pleading voice. "President Christensen, I appreciate your answers, but I can't tell if you're being honest with me. I'm considering a long-term relationship with your former missionary, and I need to know what kind of a missionary he was, how he treated his companions. Was he obedient? Was he extraordinarily good? Did he honor his priesthood and live with a sense of sacrifice?" And as she went on, I was thinking to myself, "Wow, I think I prefer to be interviewed by a general authority. This girl is tough." As she spoke and went with each question, I was beginning to examine what I truly remembered and knew about this elder from our interviews, about his work ethic, about his level of obedience as a missionary, and about his companionship relationships. Then she asked the most penetrating questions of all. "President, I understand you have a few daughters." "Yes, I do," I responded, 6 to be exact. She then pulled out her most soul-searching question. "Would you want one of your sons to marry this missionary?" I said, "One of your daughters to marry this missionary?" "Do you believe him to be the kind of a priesthood holder based on his performance in the mission field who can lead me and our children to the celestial kingdom? Would you feel 100% comfortable based on his constancy and obedience in the mission field to be the father of your grandchildren?" Do you see what I mean? This girl was tougher than Mike Wallace on 60 Minutes. our telephone conversation continued, and I remained completely loyal to my missionary son. I did not utter one single negative word about him in any way. However, the questions and the process had been a searching one for me. Instead of answering with comments about the missionary, I took a turn to ask her some questions. "I'm not your bishop nor your priesthood leader, and you don't need to answer these questions, but maybe they will help you," I responded. Then I asked her about her prayers. Had she fasted? Had she counseled with her parents? If she had listened to and paid attention to her feelings as directed by the Holy Ghost? I told her that I admired her for her desire to search and find answers to important questions about our former missionary. In her case, unlike the general authority, I sensed that there was some uncomfortable feelings that she had. I suggested that her questions and concerns were perhaps a signal or a flag that maybe the Holy Ghost was trying to tell her something. I told her that I had taught our missionaries on several occasions that if there's a question, a kind of gnawing doubt or an absence of peace, then many times that's the answer. I shared with her that in my experience, affirmative yes answers from the Lord come in peaceful feelings and gentle nudgings, not in confusion. Well, this telephone call continued for a few minutes longer and then ended cordially. She expressed gratitude and we said goodbye. A few months later, we received a special thank you note from her informing us that she had received a call to serve in a mission of her own in faraway Europe. The Spirit had helped her sort through her feelings, and the answer came that she sought. Although I don't recommend that you all run home and call the mission president or returned sister missionary you're dating, I do think it's wise, and I would invite you to consider deeply the kinds of questions she asked. I believe you can tell a lot about a person by how he feels or she feels about their mission, about the kinds of stories they tell about the non-proselyting experiences and activities of the mission, as well as the way they talk about the spiritual experiences in gospel doctrine class or in a religion class or in other public settings. I've come to believe that you can tell a lot about a man or a woman by the way they talk of their missions, the way they feel about the mighty change that comes to servants of God, even the most prepared, as they give their heart and soul to the Lord. Anything short of wondrous and positive feelings about their mission may tell you something about them more than about the experience they had. Sisters, when a missionary you have interest in talks of his mission, that season when they've been invited to give their whole heart to the Lord and his way of doing things, you should be all ears. Listen with your heart. You will learn important things about his character and his capacity to lead a family and others to the Lord. There is one other kind of phone call that I had cause to receive and sometimes make. There were telephone calls from or directed to stake presidents about missionaries serving in their stakes. We are grateful that we had relatively few of these to deal with during our mission experience. Calls from stake presidents to mission presidents were rarely happy ones. They were often filled with agony and concern over a missionary who had forgotten who they were. While love was ever present in these calls as well, maybe even multiplied, conversations centered around mistakes and consequences of not being obedient to the Spirit or to the law. I have often thought about these telephone calls. To you 2,000 or so anticipating mission calls or just having received one, wouldn't the constant thought of a call from a general authority or a call from your potential future spouse help you in setting the kind of standard you would want to adhere to as a missionary? How much more will the thought of our final interview with our Creator and Savior Jesus Christ impact our behavior throughout our entire life? I have concluded that the essence of every question of the general authority, the university co-ed, can be summed up, and the in-stake presence can be summed up in the questions of Alma the Younger in Alma chapter 5. To those of this church, like you and me, who have had the blessings of the gospel in our lives, and now he asks us, brethren of the church and sisters, have you been spiritually born of God? Have you received his image in your countenances? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith? I would invite you to consider these questions in a shorter form. Three short questions that could have been asked by my callers or could be asked by each of us. Has he learned? Does he love? And is he a lifter? Has he learned? Turn with me to Doctrine and Covenants, section 130, 18 through 21. You will recognize these verses, perhaps have two of them memorized from your Scripture Master days in seminary. Here the Lord teaches about learning. Let's look at verse 18. Whatever principle of intelligence we attain to in this life, it will rise with us in the resurrection. And if a person gains more knowledge and intelligence in this life, how do we do that? He then answers, through his diligence and obedience than another, he will have so much advantage in the world to come. The Lord makes it clear, doesn't he, that intelligence comes to us by obedience, that knowledge comes to us through diligence. Let's focus, though, on the word intelligence. Keep your finger or something else to mark it in section 130 and go to section 93 of the Doctrine and Covenants, to the 36th verse. Another familiar scripture to us all. The university co-ed was pleading with me to know whether or not our missionary was intelligent or whether he had intelligence. While she didn't use those exact words, she yearned to know if the missionary had learned to be obedient. Let's look at the Lord's words in another in this verse, verse 36 now. The glory of God is intelligence, or in other words, light and truth. In the next verse, he tells us about the value of light and truth, or intelligence. What is it? Light and truth, or intelligence, forsakes, or other words, renounces, or turns away the evil one. When the general authority questioned, is he worthy, is he a priesthood man, he might have asked, can he turn away Lucifer on any date or in any circumstance because he's intelligence or has light and truth? Lucifer, the great spoiler in anything that's good, cannot deal with that kind of a man or woman. Look across the page now at verses 27 and 28. And the Lord reminds us how we receive or attain this intelligence or power or empowered to live our life with light. He says in verse 27, no man receiveth the fullness unless he keepeth the commandments, and he that keepeth the commandments receiveth light and truth, or intelligence, until he is glorified in truth and knoweth all things. Intelligence, then, my young brothers and sisters, the kind you will want to have in your life and in the life of the person you live with for the next 5 million plus years with, is the kind that comes through obedience. The price for intelligence is simply obedience. We must learn to be obedient. Look at verse 39. It tells us how we lose intelligence or light and truth. And that wicked one, or the spoiler, cometh and taketh away light and truth or intelligence through disobedience. Isn't that what the heart-wrenching calls or call between stake president and mission president really are? The conversations might proceed something like this. President, our missionary has lost the light, or he has done something stupid, or unintelligently made a mistake because he's been disobedient. His spiritual stature has not been sufficient to forsake or renounce or turn away the evil one. Now go back to section 130 and let's read the 20th and the 21st verse. Thinking of intelligence or light and truth and its value in forsaking the evil one, let's read those familiar verses. There is a law irrevocably decreed in heaven before the foundations of this world upon which all blessings are predicated. And when we obtain any blessing from God, it is by obedience to that law upon which it is predicated. My brothers and sisters, are we learning? Once a young man who was sort of waiting, once a young woman who was sort of waiting for a young man serving a mission. Do you know anyone who is sort of waiting? I don't know exactly what that means, but I think maybe there's some. This young woman innocently and cheerfully made a statement to her father in a private conversation regarding a telephone call that she had received from a mission field, from a special missionary friend who was serving in the mission field at that time. Her father said, so he called you to tell you he is having a good mission and that he is being blessed by the work. Yes, she responded, he's doing great. He says he misses home and is a little homesick, is doing real well and looks forward to coming home next year. Her father carefully suggested to this daughter that making such a telephone call was no doubt against mission rules. He helped her to see that her special friend had been disobedient in making such a call. Sisters, you can be sure that any special missionary you may have interest in has never had and never will have a mission president say, "Elders, you've done well this past week, and to reward you, I want you to call your girlfriend tonight when you return to the apartment." Or, "Elders and sisters, I know you're kind of discouraged with the work. Maybe a call home will pep you up and bless the work. I want you to go back to your apartments now and call your girlfriends or your special friends." That father then invited his daughter further consideration. What does it tell you about a person who will break one of the simplest and most basic rules of mission life? With that level of obedience and commitment to covenants, perhaps he will choose to break other rules or other covenants or commitments later in life. Are we learning that obedience is the first law of heaven and brings the blessings and promises and power to our life? Does he love? The next question. The Lord himself has announced that love of God and a fellow man is the commandment upon which all others hang. He has further counseled each of us to earnestly, think of the word earnest, earnestly seek charity or the pure love of Christ as one of our cardinal or most important virtues. Go with me really quick to Moroni chapter 7, to the 44th verse. These are Moroni's parting words of counsel, which are really the words of his father Mormon, given in a conference talk to the people of the church and the synagogue someplace in Zarahemla. Okay, look at the 44th verse and go down about halfway down the verse. If a man be meek and lowly of heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity, for if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. Then he shares with us what charity is or what it looks like, even here at BYU today. Verse 45, and charity suffers long, and it's kind, and it envies not, and it's not puffed up, and it doesn't seek her own. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't think evil. It rejoiceth not in truth, but rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things, it believeth all things, it hopeth all things, and it endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, he counsels, if ye have not charity, you're nothing. Then he gives us the definition of what charity is. Charity is the pure love of Christ, and then a way to get it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of your heart, with that earnestness, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. It couldn't be more clear, could it? Charity or love is the one virtue all of us should seek for and pray for. Think about your prayers, and I will mine. Are we praying? Do we seek for it? Do we pray for it? Do we earnestly desire to have charity? And do we love? I am thinking of a missionary. From the first day I saw his picture on the missionary application form and read the comments made by his bishop and stake president, I knew we were in for a great blessing. This missionary was somewhere between being like Helaman and Shiblon, and to my knowledge, he never had any Corianton-like corrections to make. He was simply wonderful. He came to the mission with the greatest of all desires to be extraordinary, like Ammon or Aaron, Omner, Hemni, Moloki, or Amma. He was as near as I could ever detect as exacting in his obedience as any one of the sons of Helaman that we read of in the Book of Mormon. But he struggled for much of the first part of his mission. He sometimes had a tough with being tolerant of those who were not as focused. but he was one, if not the hardest worker I have ever seen. I heard other missionaries comment in positive ways about him, how this elder would, with boldness and without fear, open his mouth on every micro, or that's a bus, and in every metro, in the metro, that's the subway, at the corner store, and he seized every opportunity to stop and talk to everyone about the message of the gospel. In short, he was a mission president's dream. But he lacked one critical attribute, love. He hadn't come to understand the love of Jesus Christ and his atonement in a personal or empowering way. He didn't have a love for the Chilean people. He didn't love many of his less perfect companions. I sensed his motives were rooted in being 100% or more, if that's possible, in fulfilling the duty of his calling, more than for the love of God or for the love of his fellow man. We spoke openly about his challenge in interviews. In fact, he came to me about them. He understood and acknowledged the void he felt, but characteristic to his wonderful nature, he took counsel, and mostly from the Spirit. He engaged in the process identified by Mormon when he counseled his son, and he prayed with all the energy of his heart. His every prayer, I'm sure, was a supplication to feel and have the love of God and for man in his heart. I know that he fasted, and he sought with every fiber of his being to be filled with his love. I cannot tell you about his personal and private efforts, other than those I just mentioned, but I can tell you that he received an answer to his pleadings to the Father. After months of struggling, it came. You could see it in his face. You could see it in his eyes. You could see there was a sense of kindness. His capacity to suffer longer increased. His faith increased. And he was less concerned about himself and the fulfillment of his duty. And he became a total and a complete missionary. And to me, it seemed that he received in his countenance an image of Christ. The power of the Holy Ghost came into his life. And as it were as though the prophetic words of Parley P. Pratt came alive in the life of this missionary when he said, quote, "The gift of the Holy Ghost quickens all the intellectual faculties, increases, enlarges, expands, and purifies all the natural passions and affections. It inspires, develops, cultivates, and matures all the fine-toned sympathies, joys, tastes, kindred feelings, and affection of our nature. It inspires virtue, kindness, goodness, tenderness, gentleness, and charity. It develops beauty of person, form, and feature. It tends to health, vigor, animation, and social feeling. It invigorates all the faculties of the physical and intellectual man and gives tone to the nerves. In short, it is, as it were, marrow to the bone, joy to the heart, light to the eyes, music to the ears, and life to the whole being," close quote. Somehow, because of his desire and the prayerful pleadings of this missionary, the Holy Ghost was somehow released to purify his motives and cultivate the spirit of love in his heart. His sense of duty to be a great missionary, which is a good thing, was replaced with a profound love of God and everyone. Brothers and sisters, do we love? Do we pray for it? Think of your prayer life. Do we seek for it? And do we do what it takes to allow the Holy Ghost to activate it? Do we love? The next and last question, are we lifters? Someone once said that the difference between being good and great is that good people are inclined toward being good for good's sake. Great people are good not only because they desire to be good, but have a greater desire to be good for someone else. President Ezra Taft Benson once said, "The man who greatest and most and the greatest is most greatest and blessed and joyful is the one whose life most closely approaches the pattern of Christ. This has nothing to do with his earthly wealth, power, or prestige. The only true test of greatness, blessedness, joyfulness is how close a man can become to being like the Master Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ was the master lift, was and is the master lifter. Are we trying to approach his pattern of lifting others? This is a topic for another day and certainly a lifetime quest, isn't it? May I draw upon one last example I observed in our mission to illustrate? I will forever remember a missionary who was sent to our mission to be a great trial to his mission president and to help me learn patience. He was nearly 27 years old of age and came to the mission with much of the wrong kinds of experiences in life. And I am sure and convinced that this missionary was sent by wonderful priesthood leaders as a last hope strategy to save his soul. He did not like North Americans, his president, mission rules, nor especially talks in his own conference about obedience. The Chile area presidency had challenged us as mission presidents to help our Latin missionaries learn English. You can only imagine, no, you probably can't, how he felt about that. He challenged every bit of counsel that I gave, and through our many interviews, he promised to try to be better and more compliant to do things the Lord's way. But within a few weeks, he always returned to his own way. After many visits with him and invitations to have the mighty change of heart or any kind of change for the better, I received permission and advice from the area presidency to send him home at any time the Spirit dictated. And I counseled with his stake president in one of those other kind of telephone calls, and we agreed that this missionary was likely only a telephone call away. However, our love for him and the Lord's love for him, and I'm sure the answers to prayers to the prayers of his aging parents prevented me from doing so four or five times during the first 15 months. However, one day, while love was still there, patience ran out. After learning from his zone leader of something that he had done, I turned to the missionary serving as my secretary, and with some emotion, I confess, I asked him to purchase an airline ticket, that the moment had come and that this missionary would be going home. I instructed that I'd already conducted all the interviews that I had wanted to have with this missionary, that I had warned him of the consequences so many times, that I was through. I requested that he return home on the next plane. To my assistants, I turned and instructed them to go find him if they could, to inform him, tell him to get packed, and make sure he was at the airport in time to meet his flight. As the office staff left my office, there was a still and profound silence in the office corridor, shuffling papers, doing what was necessary to do what I'd asked. Few words were spoken. Among them, the missionaries, was kind of a thick silence. A few quiet minutes passed, and then one of my assistants, who had just been called to serve as my assistant, and who would normally serve in that capacity for 2 to 4 more months, meekly and humbly approached the door of my office, asking me if he could talk to me for a minute. "Certainly," I said. He stood quiet for a few precious moments, not knowing quite how to say what he wanted to say, and then reverently said, "Presidente, por favor." "President, please don't send him home." With a tear in his eye, he once again begged, "Please don't send him home. We just can't let him go home like this. Going home will ruin his life. You know what will happen to him if he goes home like this, Presidente. I will do anything you tell me to, but I am respectfully asking you to release me as your assistant. Remember, he's just begun this assignment. Please release me and let me be his companion. Let us try again and again and even again if necessary." I shall never forget the image of this humble missionary, Latin missionary, standing in my office at about noon in Santiago, Chile, saying, "Please, can we try again?" Talked with area presidency, talked with the Lord a lot about it. He was released. He went out to be his companion. Well, in the days and weeks and months that followed, the missionary changed. I can't tell you for sure how, but his younger companion, the spirit and love changed him, and he was lifted. It was one of those miracles you pray for and hope for. He changed. In time, he was trusted enough to become a trainer. He finished his mission. He expressed almost weekly and verbally in writing his love and gratitude for me and my companion, Sister Christensen. He spoke of Jesus Christ. He spoke of the atonement. He spoke of the love he had for his mission. And in his final talk to the missionaries, he stood and in a very simple and undiluted way, in English, to mostly North American fans, expressed his love. I just would like to conclude by saying how very, very much I appreciate having had this experience. In the words of Alma, one more time, And now behold, I ask you, my brethren of the church, have you been spiritually born of God? Have you received his image in your countenances? Have you experienced this mighty change in your heart? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith? May someone, sometime in the future, if questions are asked about each of us and the way we've lived our lives, may it be said of us that we have an image of Christ in our countenance, that we've learned to be obedient, that we learn to love God and others, that we are lifters. The Holy Ghost will stir our hearts and nudge us in the right direction. The Lord will empower us through our faith in him, and may we do it, is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.